Good morning. It's never good when I'm crying before the sermon. As many of you will know, we'll do our best. Thank you, Amy, for that. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to page 120. We're in number 16 this week. If you are using the Pew Bible in front of you, it is page 120. It seems very appropriate that on this Pastor Appreciation Sunday that we focus on a passage about what happens when you reject the authority of leaders. And no lie, that is the passage we are in. You can call it coincidence, I call it providential. But in all seriousness, I do want to say thank you on behalf of Brandon and myself for your gift. We did not know that Amy was going to be sharing on behalf of our wives. So we are so grateful and thankful for that. We're thankful for you. As she said, the church body here has been a gift to us and our ministry and our family, and nowhere else that we would rather serve, going now into our 7th years here together. All right, so hopefully you're in Numbers 16. We'll get there soon. I will say at the outset, this is going to be a long service. One, because I didn't know everything was happening before this, so I'm getting up here late. Second, we're covering the entire chapter of Numbers 16, which is 50 verses, and we are going to read it all. And so therefore, there is a lot to cover. So I will just, like Brandon says, like he doesn't think he's going to be that long, I'm just telling you it's going to go long, which is not typical, I think, for me. It is for him. Okay, so if you are the type that watches sports, probably football today, tomorrow morning, if you watch sports shows or listen to radio shows, you're probably going to have somebody calling in or talking about everything their team did wrong yesterday, right, or today. They're going to say, if I was in that situation, I would do this, I would run that play, I would put this person in. It's called being a Monday morning quarterback. Maybe sports isn't your thing. So within the business world, you have a new CEO, new boss that comes in and has all these different things, policies they want to put into place, and they are scrutinized by everyone. Because, of course, we know what the problem is. We know what we should do, X, Y, or Z. Or let's say a worldwide pandemic hits, and out of the 4.26 billion social media people that there are, users, there are 4.26 billion opinions, ideas, and thoughts about that. Calling out leaders, government leaders, school leaders, church leaders, hospitals, scientists, whatever it might be. Why? Because I know what we should do in this situation. The point is simply that we are often tempted to think we would do a better job than someone else. That is the heart of complaining and grumbling, is it not? The reason we do that is because I think I know better. I could do better than that person. And we are going to see rebellion this morning against Moses and Aaron. In most of those situations, not all of them, but most of those situations, we have a choice to either submit or rebel. Those are our choices. We could submit or we can rebel. And we're going to see rebellion against the leaders that God chose in Numbers 16. But I hope that you walk away this morning with an understanding that rejecting and rebelling against faithful and biblical leadership is really a rejection of God's authority. And so we're going to see this clearly in the text. There's a simple warning in the text today. It's the main point. It's on your notes. Be careful whom you stand behind. Okay, be careful whom you stand behind. So we're looking at the whole chapter. There are 3 days in this chapter, so that's how we're going to break it down. We're going to look at each day, verses 1 through 17 for day 1. I'm not going to catch us up. We're coming mid-Numbers, the book of Numbers. And so I'm not going to give us a whole summary of it. I'm going to kind of call back to some different things that happened earlier in the book that I hope will kind of tie some things together, but we just don't have time to go through the whole background. So let's look at day 1, 1 through 17 of chapter 16. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. you Levites have gone too far. Moses also said to Korah, now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him? Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come. Isn't it enough that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? And now you also want to lord it over us. Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come. Then Moses became angry and said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them. Moses said to Korah, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So that's day one. There is conflict. This group of people come to Moses and Aaron. This group includes Korah, 250 community leaders, Dathan and Abiram, who are leading this rebellion with Korah. They approach Moses and Aaron in opposition. Now, they came as an organized group, which means they had the meeting before the meeting. You guys know what that is? The meeting before the meeting that Moses and Aaron weren't invited to. Why? Because they were going to talk about them. So they got together, they organized somehow around this idea that we want to oppose them, and so here they come. And here's their charge. Basically, it's we are God's people. We are holy ones. Who are you to lead us? It's like the kid saying, who made you the boss of me? All right? Who made you the boss? In one way, they are right. God actually came to Moses and told him in Exodus 19, verse 6, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So God told Moses to say this to them, that they are holy. They are set apart. But they are also ignoring the fact that back in Numbers 8, God had the Levites, including the Kohathites, of which Korah is a part, consecrated for service to the Lord. So even in this, we're all holy, God had a special plan and purpose for them. God had chosen the people, made them holy, called them to live a holy life that was different than the nation, so something would be different about them. People would know that. But God also knew they would do best if they followed his leadership structure, what and who he put into place for them. So this is the charge against Moses and Aaron, and there are two complaints that are brought to them. The first one from Korah, the second from Dathan and Abiram. So the first complaint, which we see first in the text, is a rebellion against the priesthood. Okay, it's a rebellion against the priesthood. So Korah and his band of 250 come, and their rebellion is against Aaron and his sons and the role they have as priests. Like, if everyone is holy, we can all approach God. And if we can all approach God, what makes Aaron and his sons so special? Now, it's after this that Moses, for the first time in our story, falls face down before the Lord. Face down in prayer before them when he hears this. Now, he's doing this to pray, to hear from the Lord, but in our series, People Got Killed, there may be a little bit of him that's like, I don't know what's going to happen to these guys in this moment for calling out Aaron and his ministry. And then they say to Moses and Aaron, you have gone too far. They're claiming that Moses somehow has made himself the leader, chosen this leadership position. But you should be familiar with Moses' call into ministry. When God called Moses, Moses said, I don't want the job. I don't want it. I'm not good at public speaking. I can't do this. I'm not able to lead. Moses knows this. And so if there is ever a mic drop moment in the Old Testament, it is Moses here. Because he turns these words when he's talking to Korah and the Levites, and he says, you Levites have gone too far. Like, he knows his ministry. He knows God. He knows they have gone too far. Now, how have they done that? Moses actually exposes the motives that Korah has, because they are not pure motives. Korah is not coming to share the priesthood with anyone, nor is he coming to get rid of the priesthood. He is coming to take the priesthood. That's really what he wants. Because what Moses says in verse 10 is, now you are trying to get the priesthood too. Like, you're not content with what you have. Moses tells them, you have all these great things that God has called you to do. So what is that? Earlier in Numbers, this is the work God gave the Kohathites to do, and you'll see it on the screen. The Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. Pretty big deal. They were responsible for the care of the ark. That's the Ark of the Covenant, by the way. The table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, and everything related to their use. The chief leader of the Levites was Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest. He was appointed over those who were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. So Moses is like, don't you know you have this amazing role in the spiritual life of Israel? And yet that's not enough. They wanted more. They wanted Eleazar's job. Because Eleazar told them what to do. Now they wanted to be able to tell Eleazar what to do. We have a word for that. It's called discontentment. They are discontent with the position that Moses and Aaron have them in, and they want more. Now, twice in this passage, Moses also comes to Korah and tells him what they're going to do, how this challenge is going to be tested. He says the next day they will test to find out who the man of God really is. So Korah and his 250 men will put coals in their censers, these long-handled pans. They'll get them from the altar. They'll burn incense to the Lord, which was a priestly duty. And they will bring them to the Lord, and the Lord will show who his man is. Because if they perform a priestly duty that is only supposed to be done by certain people, then we should expect to see God not accept their offering. So that's Korah and his followers. That's complaint number one. Now, Dathan and Abiram, which we see first in verse 12. Dathan and Abiram are Reubenites. Reuben is the oldest of Jacob's children. They were dissatisfied with Moses' leadership, going so far as to say he has taken up the leadership mantle on his own and he has deceived the people, not fulfilling his promises. And so what they do in these few verses here is they attack his purpose and they attack him as a man, as a leader. So first, the purpose. He has not fulfilled his promise. The promise of entering the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey, meaning it was a rich land. It was a good land. And not only do they question the fact that he has not fulfilled his promise and brought them into that, what do they say? You took us out of Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey. Pause there. Does anybody know the history of Israel? We have to step back. That was the land of milk and honey. Oh, the place that we were enslaved for over 400 years, that God miraculously delivered, that was the land flowing with milk and honey. That was the promised land, not where you have us now. And then, he says, you are deceiving the people. You're deceiving the people. So first, they're dissatisfied with Moses' leadership and not fulfilling his promises. Now they say, you are deceptive. Verse 14 says, do you want to treat these men like slaves? And in your Bible, you might have a footnote at the bottom that reads another way it could be translated, is will you gouge out the eyes of these men? So what's it saying? Moses is saying you're treating the people like slaves who have been blinded, which was a common practice back then. So they're saying you're deceiving them. You are keeping them in the dark of what your real intentions are. They're questioning Moses' intentions for leading them. So at the heart of this, these men just believe they could do better. They're the Monday morning quarterback. We could do better than Moses and Aaron. Now, this isn't the first time Moses' leadership has been questioned. In chapter 12, his own siblings, Aaron, who is also being challenged now, and Miriam, his sister, both challenged Moses' leadership. There's some jealousy in their hearts, kind of saying like, well, Moses doesn't really have what we have. He's nervous to talk in public. He's got a little bit of a temper, like he killed the guy. How is he qualified for leadership or better able to lead than us? And here's what we find out about Moses in chapter 12. Verse 3, it says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And verse 7 says, my servant Moses, this is God speaking, my servant Moses, he is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face. Sounds like the kind of leader I could get behind. Humble and faithful. Moses has not deceived them. Rather, they are deceiving themselves. They are not taking ownership for the fact that they're not in the promised land because of their own disobedience and sin before the Lord. Because back just two chapters in Numbers 14, they said, we're not entering the land. When Joshua and Caleb and the other spies went into the land, they said, this land is great. But the people are big. They've got big fortresses. Like, we're kind of scared about this. So 10 of them say, don't go in. Joshua and Caleb say, we should go in. And what do the people do? They side with the majority and say, we're not going in. So why were they denied the promised land? Because they disobeyed God. The finger should be pointed at themselves, not Moses' leadership. So in this, we have discontentment from the Levites. We want more. We have distrust and dissatisfaction with the Reubenites. We could lead better. So discontentment and distrust in our lives will harden our hearts to the leadership that God has established in our lives. It will harden our hearts to God's very word. Now, this moment here, this storyline is one that screenwriters love. Like a group of rebels pushing against the establishment, right? And against the rules and against the old men who have been in power for way too long. Like, that's an attractive storyline. These are the movies to get people in the seats. Why? Because the uprising against authority structures is attractive in our culture. It's foreign in other cultures, by the way. But in our culture, we love it because it's the individualistic nature of it, of who we are. We set the rules. We determine what we do and what we don't do. Like Moses and Aaron have really messed up before. They have sinned before these people. They are fallible men. So maybe this is a good idea to fight back against Moses and Aaron. All of us know church leaders who have messed up and have fallen from leadership, who have taken their churches away from the gospel, who think this book is just one among many and not the word of God. We all know that, and leaders have done that and taken them there. So maybe Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have a point. Maybe there's like this collective cheer from these men when they come against Moses and Aaron. Maybe in our culture, there'd be collective cheer of like, this is what happens. We fight against the establishment. We fight against the man. So what makes this different? Because the rebellion is not against Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 11. Moses tells Korah, it is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. Moses could care less about his own leadership, about Aaron's. He cares about the fact that they're rebelling against God. So Korah and his men are actually saying to God, God, we are discontent with the role you have given us. They are questioning God's purpose and his plan. Dathan and Abiram are saying to God, God, we don't trust that you are looking after our good. We don't trust that you will fulfill your promises to us. They are questioning God's goodness and his faithfulness. Now there's 250 other community leaders, men standing with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. How quickly those 250 have forgotten how much power God has displayed through the ministry of Moses and through the ministry of Aaron. And yet they choose to stand behind Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as they oppose Moses and Aaron, as they oppose God. They're choosing someone who has no track record of God using them at all. And they're standing against the ones who have clearly been used by the Lord. So the question is, what about you? Where is the discontentment in your life? The distrust, the being dissatisfied. Causing you to rebel against the Lord and his word. What is it in your heart? Are you standing behind someone or something seeking to be content and satisfied? Are you trusting in someone or something else to provide what only God can? Because when that happens, our hearts get harder. So let's press on. I'm not sure what happened that night, what kind of conversations were had. I'm wondering, did anybody stand up and say, is this a good idea? Is this a good idea to go up against the Lord in this moment? But nothing changes, and they do. So let's look at day 2, verses 18 through 40. There's not a nice transition here, but Moses has said, we'll do this the next day. So verse 18, we have them preparing. So each of them took his censer for burning coals and incense in it and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, O God, the God who gives breath to all living things, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins? Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses got up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out, were standing with their wives, children, and little ones at the entrances to their tents. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites shouted, or Israelites around them fled, shouting, the earth is going to swallow us too. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. The Lord said to Moses, tell Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, to remove the censers from the charred remains and scatter the coals some distance away, for the censers are holy. The censers of the men who sinned at the cost of their lives. Hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they were presented before the Lord and had become holy. Let them be assigned to the Israelites. So Eleazar the priest collected the bronze censers brought by those who had been burned to death, and he had them hammered out to overlay the altar, as the Lord directed him through Moses. This was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. Day two, the stage is set. All the major characters are in place at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, censers in hand, ready to go offering incense before the Lord. And God, who has been there the whole time, shows up. His glory appears in a way that everyone knows that he's there. It's the glory of the Lord, that weighty presence. What we see later in the next day is the cloud that comes is the glory of the Lord. So everybody knows that God is among them right now. What's going to happen? And God speaks to who? To Moses and Aaron. He does not recognize anyone else. Anyone else offering the incense. No, he speaks to Moses and Aaron. And he says, instead, I'm going to put an end to this whole assembly. Everyone among them. What do Moses and Aaron do? Fall face down. The second time now for Moses to fall face down. To intercede for the people. Using an argument similar to what we saw a couple weeks ago with Abraham before Sodom. When God tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom for their sin, Abraham's able to work God all the way down from this higher number all the way down to 10. If there's 10 righteous people, God says, I will not destroy this city. And very similar here, they say, will you really judge everyone for the sins of one man? That's their prayer. And God responds in his grace. God gives everyone a chance to move away from the instigators of this rebellion. And he says, separate yourselves from their tents. Move away. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram come out and stand at the tents with their families before the assembly, and people start to move away from them. The glory of the Lord is clearly with Moses and Aaron, and now the sins of these men are going to bring judgment on them, their families, and anyone else who chooses to stand with them. But they've been given their chance to walk away, to stand behind Moses and Aaron, to stand behind God instead. And then Moses lays out what's about to happen. The people will know that the Lord is bringing the judgment if this happens. So if they die and it's a natural death, then clearly Dathan and Abiram's kind of opposition to Moses is saying, you're a false leader, you're not a good leader, then that's true. Then God isn't with Moses. But if the Lord does something new, something that Moses couldn't do, something that the people wouldn't expect, then the Lord is bringing the judgment on them. And then their questions and their denial and their doubts is going to be shown to be false. And so all of this happens, and what can we expect other than God does what Moses said he was going to do? The earth opens and swallows up the people. And when it says that they went down into the dead, into the grave, like, this is not saying they went to hell, okay? That's sometimes maybe how you could read it. No, they went down alive into the realm of the dead, which is simply just the grave. That's where they went. They were no more. This is not ultimate judgment for their souls. This is in response to what was happening in this moment. So they are taken away from the community, it says, because of the rejection of God, the rejection of his authority. And I have to say something about the families that were consumed in this. Women, children, little ones. Brandon talked about this more extensively last week because this happened in our passage with Achan and his family. And so if you want a more fuller or more detailed understanding of this, you can go back there, talking about the interconnectedness of family, this covenant community. But for the sake of time, I just want to mention a couple of things that we just need to make sure we have in the back of our minds when we come to passages like this. First, God's holy wrath is justly directed towards sinners, regardless of gender, age, position, finances, background. Everyone is guilty. There is no one righteous. No, not one. There's no one who is innocent. This judgment was not the final judgment. It doesn't tell us what happens to all these people eternally, though. And I know some of you have had that question throughout this series. Can we expect to see so-and-so in heaven? And we can't stand up here and say yes or no because we don't know. What we know is God is acting in this moment in judgment because he's just and he can, and he's right in doing it. So we echo with Abraham what he asked in Genesis 18, will not the judge, the Lord of all the earth, do what is right? And that's where we stand. That's first. The second thing is God's holy mercy is graciously given to all who would respond. Everyone had the opportunity to walk away from these men, including Korah, Dathan, and Abiram themselves. Like, what would have happened if they dropped to their knees? They fell face down and repented before the Lord for what they did. I don't know, but I do know God responds with grace when people repent. They had their chance. They should have sent their families away. Get away. They knew what the Lord could do, and they kept them with them. Somebody else should have gone and taken the families from them if we took God seriously. We know that this happened with Korah's family, that at some point Korah's sons walk away from him. They submit to God rather than submitting to their father, which, by the way, is okay if the father is doing something that is against the Lord, is rebelling against the Lord, then you submit to God first. So at some point, Korah's family does this. His sons do this because they are mentioned later in Numbers in another census. And they also actually have a very prominent place in the history of Israel as temple singers. Dathan and Abiram, their family is gone. They do not have a legacy anywhere. So note real quick, just for families, for parents, that parenting matters. Christian parenting matters. We cannot tell our kids, we cannot make them Christians. We pray for that. We want them to come to know the Lord is our salvation, that he's their salvation. We want them to know that. We pray to that end, but we can't make it happen. But what we can do is we can raise them in a house that softens their heart to the Lord or hardens their heart to the Lord. We do have some control over that. So how are we raising them? Are we raising them in a home that is discontent? in a home that we're not satisfied with who God is and what he has given us? Are we raising them in a home that distrusts God and his leadership and his word? Then we should not be surprised when their hearts are hard. Do not let your children get swept away in the consequences of your sin. We need to keep moving. So right after the leaders of the rebellion are judged, 250 are judged as well with fire. Very similar to what happened to Nadab and Abihu that we looked at a number of weeks ago as they offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord. Did they ever think of getting from behind Korah and walking away? It appears that they were in this the whole way because the fire comes on them. They are destroyed. And now the things that they were using are holy. They have been purified through God's judgment, and they are to be used for a different purpose. And so Eleazar, the one that they wanted to remove from the priesthood in order to take over his priesthood, is now given the task to go get the censers to make sure that he now hammers them into this covering for the altar. And what is he supposed to do with them? He's supposed to take them, cover the altar, and it would be a warning to the people. There's only certain ones who can approach me in this role. It is a warning that you will end up like Korah and his followers if you think differently, if you act differently. Now, the majority of the people stood apart from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were spared judgment that day. So after seeing God's power of just the earth open up and swallow these people, you would think that would soften some hearts, right? Like, if I see the earth swallow people up who are questioning the leadership of Moses, and I see 250 burned in a moment for questioning the priesthood of Aaron, I would like to believe that I would think the Lord was doing something, right? That maybe I should take him seriously, that my posture before him would change. But it doesn't for these people. Look at day three. We're going to start in verse 41 and read to the end of the chapter. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with the burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran to the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Another place in the long history of Israel. We could beat them down for their response in this moment, but we need to look at our own hearts. They accused Moses and Aaron of killing the Lord's people. Like, were they not there? What's the title of our series? People killed? No, people God killed. In this moment, they're thinking, you guys did this. Moses gave them exactly what was going to happen to show that it was the Lord's work, that it was his judgment. It came to pass in exactly that way. And then we have deja vu. If you remember day two, what happens? The glory of the Lord appears. It shows up after the people complain. Just like day two, when they bring their incense to burn before the Lord shows up, and the same thing happens again. He's not coming to affirm what they've said, but instead he comes to stubborn and hard-hearted people who will not learn so that he can put an end to them. And again, he's perfectly just in this. He's continually challenged, showing them that he is God, and yet they still don't get it. So he's saying, if you don't believe the judgment that came yesterday, this is a mercy. That was a mercy warning to you. That's what it was. It was a warning of mercy. And now that you don't see it, that your heart has not softened, you will suffer the same judgment. Okay, so put yourself in the shoes of Moses and Aaron. Would you blame them if they threw their hands up and said, "These people are frustrating. We've seen too much of this. They complain. They've been grumbling this entire book to this point. We've interceded for them. We've called on your name, Lord. You know what? We're going to step back now and you can do what you do. Could we blame them for that? It's tempting. But what do? They fall on their face. A third time for Moses. Falls on his face again before the Lord to pray, to intercede for stubborn, hard-hearted people, questioning his leadership, questioning Aaron's leadership, questioning God's leadership. And then Moses gets the idea, as this plague has now come, as God's judgment on the people, that Aaron, who has already proven to be the holy one, the one that God chose to be priest, he says, you need to do the same, you need to perform the same duty you just did with the 250. You need to get that censer, you need to get coals from the altar, you need to go in the midst of the people because the plague has started. So he's supposed to do his priestly function. Here's the thing, if those 250 and Korah went out there in the moment of the plague and tried to stop that plague, what would happen? Everybody would die. That's what would happen. So again, we're seeing that Aaron is the one who is chosen for this task. He is the priest. God had a reason for this. Those other ones were false priests, thinking they could do it on their own. And Aaron performs that same function. And he goes and he stands in the gap, it says, between the living and the dead, between the fallen and the living. And the people who are now on that side of him, the other side of him, are hoping that the plague stops as he enters in. And it does stop because he is a mediator between the fallen and the living, between those who have received God's holy judgment and those who are now receiving God's holy mercy. God's holiness displayed in both groups. So the people as a whole were judged for their response to Moses and Aaron, what happened the day before. They're all under God's judgment. It's not that Aaron saved all the holy people behind him who did not distrust God, were not discontent. No, everybody was getting this until Aaron stepped in. When he stepped in, everybody behind him was saved. God's holiness and grace displayed in this moment between the dead and the living. Almost 15,000 people died in this chapter. Starting with Korah, Dathan, Abiram, their families, their followers, these 250 behind them, and 14,700 other Israelites. Rebelling against God's authority and against the authorities he has put in place is costly. God will not allow rebellion against his authority to go on forever. So this is a warning to be careful who we stand behind. We've talked about God in this series working to get things, to get hell out of earth. In heaven, he gets rid of the rebellion against his authority. It needs to be moved out, and that's what happens when these people are swallowed up. They're out of the community. The rebellion needs to stop. God has vindicated Moses and Aaron, showing the people that they are, in fact, the true leaders of Israel and that he is behind them. These are humble and faithful men who have submitted to the Lord. And yet they are fallible. They are not perfect. So the ministries of both of them were pointing to one who would be greater than Moses, greater than this high priest, Aaron. Remember, Moses, I said, was faithful in God's house. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was faithful in over God's house. He's in charge. We saw that Aaron was the one who made atonement here for the people. He was appeasing God's wrath towards them with this incense. And the writer of Hebrews, as was already read for us, says this about Jesus. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Three times Moses and Aaron fall face down before the Lord, interceding for the people. Moses crying out for God's mercy on the people, and Aaron standing between the living and the dead, reminding of our need for a mediator. And the Apostle Paul tells us we have one better than Aaron. He tells Timothy this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Jesus, the mediator, the high priest, submitted his life to God the Father in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He was content, satisfied, trusting in that moment in his Father. That's what he was doing, which everybody else in this story that comes to Moses and Aaron fails to do. Jesus knows what's coming. He gave his life as a ransom to appease the wrath of God, not with burning incense, but with a beaten and bloodied and dead body on a cross. And then a restored and resurrected body came out of the grave, stood between the living and the dead, and told death, "You don't go any further. This is it. You have no authority. I have the authority. I have defeated death. I have defeated sin." That's what Jesus did. Without Aaron, the wrath of God continues to take out the Israelites. Without Jesus, the penalty of sin continues to take each and every one of us. But when he stands up, it cannot touch us. It is over. The penalty is gone. So we thank God for a faithful and humble high priest. So to finish, I want to talk just to a few groups here. If you are here this morning and you are seeking the Lord, like you have some questions, if you're skeptical of what this might mean, and you hear a story where 15,000 people die in a chapter, those are good questions. They need to be asked, right? And we're just scratching the surface. But if you are here, my question for you is, who are you standing behind right now that is better, that has more power, that is actually after your good? Are you standing not behind someone, but just on your own? That's where a lot of us are. I make the rules. I know what I need. I know what's better. Better than listening to Jesus, the one who did this for you? Are you listening to others in the world, other ideas in the world, and thinking that they promise something better? I don't want you to find out later that they're not, that they can't fulfill those promises. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Are you rebelling against God? God will not let rebellion enter the new heaven and the new earth. He will not let rebellion go on forever. So instead of waiting till that judgment day, separate yourselves like the rest of the people did and get away from those tents. Walk away to something greater, to Moses and Aaron and to their God. That's what we need to do. That's what I hope you do today. He makes a way and he calls you to respond, and you will not regret it. If you are here, you're a believer. Like, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. We need to check our hearts constantly for discontentment. Or are we dissatisfied with where God has us, with what he's doing? Or we distrust his promises? Look at Jesus and be content with where he has you now. Be faithful where he has you now. It may not be where you want to be, but it's where he has you now. So be faithful in that calling, because you can worship him at any time, in any circumstance, even in the ordinary. So be content. Look to Jesus and know that God is trustworthy because he fulfills all his promises in Christ. And look to Jesus for true satisfaction. Do not be tempted to return to slavery. Remember what that was like. Do not be tempted to say, "Oh, that's the land flowing with milk and honey, where I got to do whatever I wanted to do." That is slavery to sin. But instead, look to Jesus and look to the abundant life that's only found in him. And then church, I know, I'm sorry, we're going late. I told you, so it's okay. Church, we need to see what this looks like practically now, because Brandon and myself and the elders are not Moses, we are not Aaron. And yet, as the church, God has given leaders. And you are called to submit to elders. So what does this look like practically? Essentially, what I'm saying is, where there is faithful and biblical leadership that submits the authority of God's word, there should be glad submission. Brandon are fallible men. You know that. You've seen that. We will do this role imperfectly. So guess what? We invite your questions. You will have an opinion. You will pray about things. So you can ask questions. There's a big difference between asking questions, seeking understanding, and rebelling. Okay? There's a big difference between those things. So ask the questions. Dialogue. But where we walk in line with God's word, we hope you're standing behind us as elders of this church. Hebrews 13:7 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And three quick things that John Piper helps us see in this passage. He distills the meaning down for us in this. What does this look like practically now for church members? Have a bent toward trusting your leaders. Just have a bent towards trusting us. When we present something, when we bring something to you, don't let the first thing you be is like, ah, I don't like that. We're asking for you to bend just a little bit into trusting us. And then if you have questions, you're seeking understanding, then ask. Second is have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions towards the goals and the directions of the leaders. Sometimes we get up here, we do not say, thus saith the Lord, right? At the vision night, in a couple weeks, we're going to share some things about the future. You may disagree. You may not like it. And guess what? That's okay. So talk to us. But we hope that most of you can just be supportive in your attitude and in your actions towards reaching those goals. And just be inclined to follow. So I know the elders of this church, being among them, of course. And I am thankfully not only a part of that, but I also am submitting to them as well as we do that with each other. And so I want you to have confidence in the elders. So I mentioned earlier worldwide pandemic and decisions that were made and opinions that were there. I just want you to know how the elders of this church, we might not have made the right choices on everything. We didn't. Let's put it that way. Nobody did. But there was a humility in those meetings and in those discussions that I'm thankful to be a part of that group. That nobody came in thinking they had every answer. And that's just one thing. As we continue to make choices, continue to follow God's leading in our church, we want to continue to point you to and lead you to Jesus Christ, who, by the way, Hebrews says is the great shepherd of the sheep, and of which the elders are also sheep in this congregation. So he is the only one worthy of us standing behind. So let's follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is not an easy passage. It is not a fun passage. But Lord, we believe it is true. We believe that you are God, the only God. That you take the rejection and rebellion against your authority, those you put into authority roles and your authority in your word, you take that seriously. And we want to be people who bend towards you and not just bend, but go all in following you because we know that your intentions for us are good. We know that we can be content in you, that we can trust you, that we can be satisfied in you. And I pray for each person here this morning that wherever they are, in those areas, Lord, that you show up, that you reveal yourself to them, to let them know that you are the Lord of their salvation. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name.